Jim Lander speaking on What Saith the Scriptures. We're very, very pleased to again be able to bring to you a message from God's Holy Word. We will consider three verses of the New Testament in which the same word appears. Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 26:28, and Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. You have noticed, I am sure, that the word Christian is in each verse, and we raise the question, what is a Christian? If a radio quiz program were to offer a prize for the answer to this question, there is scarcely a person who would not say, here at last is my chance to win a prize. Or practically every person thinks he knows exactly what a Christian is. In reply to the question, there would be, I am sure, a variety of answers. A man was once asked if he was a Christian, to which he replied, Well, I hope you don't take me for a heathen. So many consider that everyone who is not a pagan or heathen is a Christian. Others regard a Christian as one living in a so-called Christian country, such as America or England. To others, a Christian is anyone who has received the rite of baptism in a so-called Christian church. Still others would class any upright, moral person as a Christian. I have a friend who labors as a missionary among the Zulu tribes in South Africa. He once asked a Zulu who had secured some European clothing if he was a Christian. To this, the Zulu promptly replied, Sure, me a Christian, me wear pants. Webster defines a Christian as first, one who believes or professes to believe or is assumed to believe in Jesus Christ. Second, a decent or respectable person. So you see, there is great confusion of thought on what seemed at first to be a very simple question. Personally, I seldom ask a person if he or she is a Christian, because there is this wide divergence of thought. For many assume they are Christians when they are not. It is much better to ask, Are you saved? They may not be so sure of that. What a Christian is becomes a very important question to several classes. First, to those who profess to be Christians. Certainly we should be in no doubt as to what we are or profess to be. It is important to those who are seeking to have others become Christians. How can we help others to be Christians if we do not know for sure what a Christian is? Their missionary efforts might be as ludicrous as would those of the Zulu just mentioned, who would doubtless become a clothing salesman. It is also important to the new convert to know just what a Christian is, so that he may know what is expected from him and how he should deport himself as a Christian. In the face of this confusion, we turn to What Saith the Scriptures, our only reliable source of information. We will seek to find what the word connoted when it was originally coined, for the coinage of many words has been debased through the years, so that their meaning now is much different than when the word was first employed. We will find that words like mountain brooks are purest at their source. The sparkling brook may eventually become part of a muddy river. So many words have become clouded as to their meaning. We will doubtless all agree that the word Christian does not mean to us exactly what it meant in the New Testament. In those days, it was a very serious thing to become a Christian, and often involves suffering and persecution, as our text indicated, and as is the case in certain countries, such as Russia today. In America, it is a very easy and light thing, with many, to become a professing Christian. There is no shame, suffering, or persecution attached to it. Let us first notice the etymology of the word Christian. It is a blending of Jewish thought with Greek and Latin languages. It is the Greek word Christ, the same as the Hebrew word Messiah, plus I-A-N, from the Latin Ianus, and indicates one who belongs to Christ. As long as the gospel was preached within the boundaries of Israel, the disciples were known as Nazarenes, or Galileans, by the Jews. But when Gentiles believed, these names were no longer sufficient. It was in the Gentile city of Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. And there is an indication that it was a divinely chosen name, for the marginal rendering is, the disciples were divinely called Christians first at Antioch. From then on, the word signified either a Jew or a Gentile who had become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, obviously, a Christian is a person who, in some way, is connected with Christ. May we now try to determine from the scriptures in what way? So second, a Christian is one who is united to Christ. Considering this union with Christ, we will observe three things. First, the believer is united to Christ by a judicial union. In Romans chapter 6 we read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." In the reckoning of God, the believer is seen to be united to Christ, identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And he is to reckon true that which God says is true. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. As one has beautifully expressed this truth in the poem called Faith Reckonings, I read, "Back to the cross I look, and wondering see the Christ of God in agony for me. But gazing closer on that form divine, I see with him, myself, his death was mine. Again beside the garden tomb I stand, and watch him buried there with reverent hand. And in that grave face sees not one, but two. God hid me there forever from his view. But was that precious corn of wheat thus sown in tears wasted? Or did it rise alone? A fruitful ear bursting from neath the sod, it rose, is every grain a saint of God. Since then, by simple faith, ourselves we see, whether for death or life, in Christ to be. May the world henceforth in our words and ways see Christ in us to his continual praise." Second, we are also joined to Christ by a vital union. Having been born again, we have become partakers of the divine nature, that is, the moral nature of Christ himself. And we manifest his love and gentleness and compassion, as well as hating the things of sin and iniquity, which he hates with all the intensity of his holy being. The Christian should manifest this divine nature in daily life. When we bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, we are showing forth the fact of our community of natures with himself. Thus Paul could truly say, "For to me to live is Christ, That is, Christ was living out his life through the Christian who was in vital union with him. It also means that, to a certain degree, we will share in the experiences of Christ. We will share his rejection in the present and share his glory in the future and for all eternity. Third, this union becomes a reality by faith. While it is effected by God, it takes place when a believer puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a walk by faith in the present enjoyment and realization of it. Having seen what the Christian is, one united to Christ, we will next observe that a Christian is one who is anointed by Christ. The word Christ or Messiah means, literally, the Anointed One. He was indeed prophet, priest, and king, and anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. As prophet, he spoke forth God's message. As priest, he is now in heaven, interceding for his own. As king, he will someday come again and sit upon the throne of his father David and reign and power and glory. By virtue of being one with the Anointed One, the Christian owns Christ as the supreme prophet, whose every word is truth, as the supreme priest, who alone by his perfect sacrifice can bring us into the presence of God, and by his intercession maintain us there, as the supreme king whose sovereignty is to be acknowledged in every phase of life. Oh, how many there are who do not apprehend these facts. And finally, the Christian is anointed with the same Holy Spirit as was Christ. Hence, he shares in the blessings and privileges of that anointing, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. By the anointing of the Holy Spirit, fellowship with Christ is actualized and enjoyed. Power for service is secured. Instruction for the way is imparted, and purity of life is maintained. And so, dear listeners, the question for you to ask is this: am I a Christian? Perhaps you think you have been a Christian and have discovered through this message that you have not put your trust as a sinner in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not united to him. You're not one of those who is born again. Oh, it's one thing to be a professor. It's another thing to possess that blessed, blessed one. Profession is one thing, reality is another, and God looks for reality. And so we trust that you may, if you are not already such, become truly a Christian. This is George M. Landis speaking.